It should be evident that the second epistle of John takes up the subject of the truth. In fact, in John's writings, it is a prominent subject in John's gospel. The Lord Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, makes the statement that those who are of the truth will hear his voice. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So John was much taken up with this subject of the truth, and in this epistle made it clear that the truth is not a subject for debate among the people of God. The words of this epistle define the truth clearly and urge all people to know and follow the truth. So John's message is that there are not competing versions of the truth from which people may choose whatever suits them best. This epistle is adamant, as are the other writings of the apostles, that there is only one truth, that everything else outside that truth is false, and that those who follow the truth must reject that which is false. Those who follow that which is false, and may I say that there are many such all around us today, those who do that develop what is a strange definition of tolerance. They themselves are most intolerant of anyone who proclaims to know the truth. But at the same time, they insist that those who claim to know the truth must be more tolerant, that they must temper their language and allow for other points of view to be just as valid. So, by toleration, they mean a particular thing. They mean that no one must be so brazen and so arrogant, as they say, as to assume that he knows the truth. Those who believe the Bible, these people will say, must allow the possibility, for example, that the Quran may be true or that the Book of Mormon may be true. Of course, those same people will be most intolerant of anything to do with the Bible. It's interesting how that cuts. Yes, Bible believers, they have to be tolerant of all these other things. But I don't think you find the believers in Islam, for example, to be very tolerant of those who believe the Bible. In fact, they do all in their power to debunk and even to persecute anyone who would dare to believe the Bible. But the reality is that those who believe the truth must be prepared to stand in its defense. Now, we live in America, and supposedly in this country we have freedom of religious expression, although in recent days you begin to wonder if that's really so. But we can defend the right of a Buddhist, for example, to practice his religion without the interference of the government, but defending that right does not mean that we have to retreat from our commitment to condemn Buddhism as a false religion and to warn those who adhere to it that they are on their way to hell. The battle for the truth dominated the ministry of the Apostle John. Heretical teaching infected the church. Yes, even though there were people in the churches that personally heard the ministry of the apostles, still, heretical teaching worked its way in. And the apostles who were still living emphasized that belief in the truth had definite, practical consequences for all of the people of God. John was arguing that if you believe the truth, you have to act in accordance with that truth. The emphasis here is on the truth itself and not on what people think of the truth, or not on what people think is the truth. John's stress lay on the great embodiment of the truth in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. John was saying in this epistle and elsewhere as well, you cannot have the truth without Christ. So he was fighting the false notions in the first century concerning Christ. He was arguing for what he calls here the doctrine of Christ, the touchstone of orthodoxy. His argument was that those who did not hold the doctrine of Christ were not of God, that they were indeed anti-Christ. It's a very strong expression that we encounter in this epistle. He is saying anyone who teaches something about Christ that departs from what the Scriptures proclaim about Christ is not of God. He is Antichrist. Now that provides for us a baseline, if you will, on which to evaluate every other statement concerning Christ. What were the ramifications of such a verdict? Well, we find them, as we read them, that the people of Christ were not to have anything to do with those who were antichrist. They were to identify them as such, and they were to oppose them. So while they may have been willing, in some circumstances, to tolerate those who believed error and who practiced error, their toleration did not mean they had to agree with their error or allow their error to be propagated in the church. Now that's an important distinction, especially in a nation that has made a god out of pluralism, multiculturalism. We have come to the time now, I was reading a story just yesterday about a school situation where the school district was threatening to have written into the files of the students that they were racists because their parents did not want them to be taken on a field trip to learn about Islam. That's the kind of country that we live in. Well, this evening we want to hear the words of the inspired apostle, especially in the first four verses of this epistle, and we want to ponder truth's impressive impact. Truth's impressive impact. I considered saying truth's impressive impacts, but I think the things that we're going to consider can all be seen to be facets of this single impact of the truth. Truth is not a menu where you take some things and leave the rest. Ecumenical religion rests on the premise that as long as there is spirituality, and we have to put that in quotation marks, people may practice and defend almost anything that is perverse. It's well for us again tonight to focus our attention on the truth, to understand that the truth is most intolerant of that which is false. And you can turn back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, to Psalm 119, the psalm that concerns the Word of God. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 104. Through thy precepts, through thy law, through thy commandments, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And that hatred speaks of opposition. It speaks of being set against it. You look at verse 128, you find a similar sentiment. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, this hatred is not the hatred of the Muslims who express their hatred by cutting people's heads off. That's not the hatred of which he's speaking here. It is that hatred that God has for that which is false, that settled opposition, that determination not to give it any quarter. The way of truth is clear, and it is exclusive. If you're going to walk in the truth, as John speaks about in the first of his epistles, then you're going to have to adopt the position that ideas that depart from the truth are false. And you have to disagree with them. You have to stand against them. Christians in our time have gotten in the habit of temporizing. That is, they put their views into the category of something that's negotiable. But Christians know the truth. And they walk in the truth. Compassion toward those who believe a lie does not mean that we must comfort them in their belief of a lie. Compassion means that we will tell them the truth and that we will live by that truth, whatever others think about it. So when we think about truth's impressive impact, there are four facets or aspects of that impact that we want to consider this evening. First is division. Division. Almost at the outset of the epistle, we encounter the statement that not everyone has known the truth. You see that in verse 1? And not I only, at the end of the verse, but also all they that have known the truth. All they that have known the truth. The implication of that statement is clear. Some, all they, the people to whom John refers, some have come to know the truth, and the rest have not come to know the truth. All they that have known the truth, that suggests that there are others who have not known the truth. Now this word know here is the word for that knowledge that is gained through experience. Two basic words for knowledge in the New Testament. One is the knowledge that comes only by revelation. That knowledge that comes because God gives us His revelation. The other word is for the knowledge that we gain by our experience. And that's the word that we have here. You know the truth only as God, who is the fountain of all truth, reveals it to you. That is, you would not know the truth apart from the revelation of God. But having received that revelation, you may test that revelation and prove that revelation in your own experience. As you receive the truth, you explore the truth, you study the truth, what happens? The Holy Spirit works in your mind. You become more and more certain in your own mind that what you have received and what you are exploring, what you are studying, is the truth. The truth comes to dwell in those who have received it. So what is the truth? Well, the inspired apostle spoke powerfully about the truth in this epistle. And we don't have to turn pages to find out what he said. If we look at verse 9, we find that he spoke of the doctrine of Christ and about those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, in the apostolic period, the doctrine of Christ was unmistakable. John stated it for us In verse 7, as simply as it could be put, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the doctrine of Christ. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That takes in a broad range of thought. Takes in the virgin birth. Takes in the reality of the incarnation. Takes in the reality that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Godhead, appearing in human flesh. Here was a statement against heresies that taught that Jesus Christ was little more than an apparition, a phantom. The point that John was making was clear. If you did not believe the doctrine that Christ was God manifested in the flesh, you were not of God. You were not following the way of the truth. You look back just to the end of the previous epistle, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if you held a different view, if you took the approach that Jesus Christ, the person, Jesus of Nazareth, was not God manifested in the flesh, you were not following the way of truth. You were not of God. John made the point that those who denied the truth concerning Christ were not misguided. You know, that's the typical approach today. Oh, well, you know, they mean well, but they've been led astray. No, he said they were not misguided. They were the ones who were doing the misguiding. They were, notice the word in verse 7, deceivers. Deceivers. He says it twice in verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So when a person attacks the Bible, whoever he is, when a person attacks the doctrine of Christ, when a person like the Pope of Rome suggests, as he has in recent days, that evolution is not incompatible with Christianity, then you know that he is a deceiver and an antichrist. The Bible presents the truth, and that truth acts as a sword that divides people into two camps. In one camp are those who believe and walk in the truth. In the other camp are those who do not. They believe something, but they believe that which is not of the truth. So there's no middle ground. The devil likes people to think that you have these people over here, they're very adamant, then you have these people over here, they're very adamant, and in the middle is a huge number of people, and they really don't think too much about it. But the Bible divides people into two groups. Either you believe the truth or you don't. Jesus himself spoke of this effect of his own ministry. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And it would all be because of Christ. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. There's a division. And the question always is, on which side of that division are you? It is not a mystery why those who do not believe the truth would despise those who do, because their presence and their conviction is convicting to them. Those who believe the truth are giving testimony to the power and reality of that truth, and those who hate that truth do not take such a witness kindly. Well, my desire is, and the desire of every believer is, that you come to know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I always like to emphasize the personal aspect of the truth, because we have a tendency to make it an abstract idea when actually the truth is manifested in Christ. He is the one who said, "I am the truth." So division, that's part of the impact of the truth. The second part of the impact that we consider this evening is government. Government. Now, we're not going to be talking about politics and about the election and so on. You'd be glad to hear that. But the Apostle John spoke here of love. Notice that is in the truth. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. In verse 1, whom I love in the truth. So what is John saying here? That even the most elementary of human experiences has to be under the direction of the truth. We can only love truly, genuinely, as we love in the truth. What John was saying was that all of life must be under the domination of the truth. Because what you believe affects the way in which you live. It affects what you say. It affects your attitudes toward others. It affects the choices that you make as you walk day by day in this world. Does the truth mean anything to you? Is it something that you simply say, well, yes, okay, I accept that intellectually. Well, if that's all it is, then you've not come really to believe it. If you believe the truth, you cannot love that which the Lord has condemned. You cannot love the practice of adultery and sodomy and say, well, they're just other ways of living. You cannot look at the elements of the popular culture and say, well, those are making a valuable contribution to society. The truth affects your thinking. It doesn't allow you to vacillate. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. That is, there was nothing ambivalent about Christ, nothing vacillating about the testimony of the gospel. The cross of Christ governs the way in which believers live. So the truth is not only a means of division, but it is also the means of government. And then we come to the third aspect of this impact of the truth, and that is protection. Protection. We find here that John speaks in verse 2 about the grace and mercy and peace that comes to believers in truth and love. Grace be with you. The implication is also saying mercy be with you, peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That is, there's no basis for there to be an experience of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God apart from the truth. But when you know the truth, then your mind is going to be guarded against the delusions of hell. The truth then protects you. Now, I said I wasn't going to speak about politics, so I'm going to make a slight digression here. But one of the things that always impresses me is that when I hear politicians trying to persuade people to vote for them so that they get elected to office, I'm always struck by the fact that when you know the truth, you have a framework in which to evaluate things that people are saying. And things that they mean obviously very sincerely, or they wouldn't have spent the money to put it out there into the public, you know that it's not so. Because you know what the truth is. So knowing the truth acts as a shield for your mind. It shelters you from entertaining ideas that in the language of this epistle are antichrist, that are inherently deceptive. Division. Government. Protection. And now the fourth thing, comfort. Comfort. It's a great source of confidence to know that the Spirit of God has brought you to know the truth. I trust you find that so. To know that there was a time when you did not really believe in the truth, and the Spirit of God, through whatever means, sovereignly and providentially, God chose, brought you to know the truth. That should be a great source of comfort and confidence. Because the Spirit of God is the one who convinced you of the truth. And because that is so, you can discern that which is not according to the truth. And there are many things said every day that are not according to the truth. So you can know that's not true. Somebody comes along and says, well, you know, we don't really need to treat the first chapters of the Bible literally. I read a ridiculous statement by some evangelical just this past week that being literal with the Bible does not mean interpreting Genesis literally. Now, I don't understand what the point was, but it's patently ridiculous. And yet he was using this as a reason for saying we can say we believe the Bible and still say that there are billions of years in Genesis for evolution to take place and so on. You recognize what is not according to the truth because of the Spirit of God bringing you to the truth. So in that comfort then, you can refuse to bless what God has cursed. And you can do it without fear that somehow you're being led astray. This is the impressive impact of the truth. The truth as results. When you have come to faith in Christ, what happens? You develop intolerance. Yes, believers in Christ develop intolerance for that which is false. So when somebody comes along and says, let me tell you about the Book of Mormon. Let me tell you about the pearl of great price. Let me tell you about the Watchtower Society. Let me tell you, then immediately, you know the truth, so you recognize that which is false. And not only do you recognize it, you put your guard up against it. That intolerance is not the result of anxiety or paranoia. It is the result of comfort and confidence. Because you know what is true. But beyond that, you know that you are in Him who is the truth. Look at that in verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. My, what a statement. The truth dwells in us. It lives in us. Not just a visitor. One thing, when you have a guest in your home, whether that person is there on professional business or is there to visit with your family, there's a sense in which you're always kind of on your guard. You know, you're not completely comfortable because you have a guest. But somebody who belongs in the home, who dwells in the home, then with such a person, hopefully, you can feel a little more at ease, a little more relaxed. When the truth dwells in you, there is comfort then. There is confidence then. And especially as you come to understand that the truth dwells in you because you are dwelling in Him who said, I am the truth. When you know that you are dwelling in Him, then ultimately the truth is not some abstraction. Ultimately your stand in defense of the truth is your stand in defense of the one in whom you have come to dwell. You dwell in Him. He dwells in you by His mighty Spirit. Here is truth's impressive impact. Here is that which John was enjoining upon the believers of the first century. And his words, because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit, are words for us to consider as well in the 21st century, because there are many deceivers who have come into the world, and they are the spirit of Antichrist. Let us then resolve that we will stand for the truth, and we will dwell in the truth as the truth dwells in us.